Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in two places today. We're going to be in the little one chapter book of Jude. That will be our launching place. And then we're also going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Good to have the Sutherlands back. They were in Guam visiting their airman there. How's he doing, Mom and Dad? He probably is pretty bummed out you had to leave, wasn't he? That's a problem of going that far, but so awesome. The family got to go. They left one son behind. And I wasn't going to tell you this, but he said it was awesome. Amen. No wild parties or nothing at the house, right? Everything was in one place. But excited for them and excited for all of you to be in church. Pray this morning for Brother Cooper and Miss Sheila's youngest daughter. She had to have surgery here recently, and it's somehow got infected, and she got put back in the hospital last night. And so if you'll be in prayer for her, I know they would certainly appreciate that. So let's stand together. We're going to read this one verse of our text this morning. The famous, probably there's several very famous verses in this little book of Jude, but verse 22, no doubt, is the most famous verse in this book, and it's going to be our text this morning. I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to begin it today and this morning, and I'm going to finish it in this evening service. There's more material than I can get done in one service. And as we are getting ready for our special, the homecoming Sunday next week, and then our fall revival, and then our fall family friend day, I just felt like God wanted me to preach a very churchy kind of a message. And when I say churchy, a message that is for us as a corporate group of believers. And I know that what I'm going to teach is not going to be controversial or something that you've never heard of before, but I want to just tie it all together, and I'm going to preach this morning on this subject: a ministry of compassion or a mess of confusion. In a lot of the Christian world today, what you and I would think of as traditional church is no longer taking place. We have not done this, but I've often thought a good motto for our church would be church the way it used to be. Because in a lot of churches, I mean, you walk in a lot of churches, folks would visit a church like ours and say, wow, they got hymn books here. Well, we haven't seen those in years in a church. Or they would come in and see our ensemble singing. I'm not being ugly. I'm just being transparent this morning and say, well, that was like a group of singers, not a band. And I'm not being ugly at people that do it different than we do. But a choir is almost completely gone in most churches. And I'm not being ugly, but in a lot of churches, it's, if I can say it this way without being ugly or critical, in a lot of churches, the attempt is, let's be as much like the world as we can to make people feel comfortable. And I understand the motive behind that. I think it's sincere. I just don't think it's right. Amen. And if you understand, let me give you a very simple but a very serious analogy. Is it our job to reach the world with the gospel? Yes. Now, before you answer, I didn't want to set you up, but before you answer, I want you to think about that statement, because we would all say yes, but I'm intentionally being a little bit deep in my statement. While I do believe we all would believe that, this is really what our commission is. Our job is to preach the gospel to the world. Say, what's the difference? If our job is to reach the world with the gospel, then that means anything that works is good. But our job isn't to just do whatever we want to try to get a big crowd. Our job is to preach the gospel. You see how simple and yet how serious that is? We have a lot of sincere people in our world today who they've just changed church to the point, and by the way, it's a free country. Folks can do what they want. But I still want to make sure what we're doing here at Fellowship is the Bible way of doing it. Y'all with me? Now, the problem is some people go too far on that. Because there's some stuff we've done through the years in churches that wasn't in the Bible. It was just a tradition. And there's people struggling today with that, because if any traditions we've done for the last 70, 80 years, we do anything different, they're compromising. There's a lot of confusion about this today, and I want to try to clear up that confusion in this message. I'd encourage you to be back tonight if you can, and I promise you it'll be worth you coming back. Our text says, let's read it together, all of us in unison. It's a small verse. We know it well. Let's read it together. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Let's read it one more time. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Let's pray. Brother Mike, lift your voice and pray for us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Lord, thank you for loving us, Lord. Lord, it's so good to be able to come to the house of God, Lord, and hear the word of God preached.
Yes.
Thank you for the Spirit of God already showing up this morning, Lord, and the music and in the praying.
Yeah.
I pray, listen intently to the pastor's message, Lord. I pray that God of heaven, Lord, just rain down upon us, Lord, and touch each and every heart. Help us with each and every need we have. Lord, we love you. Be with the preacher, Lord. I pray that anointing power of God down upon him as he preaches the word of God. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Notice our text says, and of some. Now, that may not seem like that's a big deal, but that's a very important distinction. When the Bible says, and of some have compassion, that's telling us this is not universal, but rather a unique quality that some possess and some, unfortunately, by deduction, do not possess. I want to be, I know you do as well, I want to be in that some category, and of some have compassion. Here's why it's so important that we have hearts and ministry minds of compassion, is because that's what does what? Makes a difference. Hey, listen, nobody ever said about a school teacher, I love so-and-so. When I look back in my memories, that teacher paddled me more than any other teacher. I have so much affection for them. No, that's not what you say. You say, well, there was a teacher I had that went the extra mile, helped me, invested in me. You know what you're saying? It's the person that made the greatest difference in my life was the one who showed compassion on me. That word compassion here in our text means to have mercy on, to show mercy to have mercy upon, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. This, by the way, in my humble opinion, is the very description of Christ-likeness. If you and I hope to be like Jesus, we must be of that some that have compassion, making a difference. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says that Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. In Matthew 14:14, the Bible says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. But can I stop right now and say something that may sound counterintuitive, but it's so important to analyze, is we're thinking this morning about this idea, a ministry of compassion or a mess of confusion. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, if you did find your place there, look with me at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Here's the verse. It stands in contrast to, if some have compassion, making a difference. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
Of confusion. That word means that a promoter or originator of confusion. And the word confusion here means tumult or turmoil. God's not the author of that. Look what he is the author of. He's the author of peace. You know what that is? That's the opposite of confusion. Notice the Bible says that as in all the churches of the saints. The reality is, we tend to think, Brother Ken, that you can only have one or the other. Either you're a church that just reaches everybody and you put out the welcome mat and you have multiple ministries and avenues and venues where people, maybe they're divorced, maybe they're dealing with an addiction, maybe they've had some trauma in their life, maybe they're trying to be a single parent, whatever it would be, and you just try to help and meet the needs of every heart. Or you say, bless God, we got to do things decent and order, and we can't have none of that in a church. You know, that's what's kept a lot of churches through the years from being in the bus ministry. The bus ministry is a going out of style ministry in the average church. Most churches that ran buses, I'll promise you, in the greater Raleigh area decades ago, be lucky if they got one bus in their parking lot today. You know why? Bus kids, I'm just being honest, they can be a little messy. They don't always come from the nicest neighborhoods. They don't always have the most, what we would think of as the strict child rearing. And many of the churches says, we don't want them little old snotty-nosed bus kids messing up our sanctuary. Matter of fact, even some churches, the reason they have teens and different ministries on Sundays is they don't want them unruly kids in the sanctuary. I'm not being ugly. I'm talking about this principle this morning. Do we have a ministry of compassion, or if you do that, does it just turn into a big messy confusion? Preacher, is there a way we can strike the balance? I think there is. Here's really the issue. Let me build a little bit of a foundation on this morning. The question is this: how does a church become a great oasis of compassion, helping many, many people, and at the same time not confuse compassion with compromise? How do you balance the law with love? How do you balance the godliness with grace? How do you balance conviction with compassion? How do you balance outreach in a church and also have order in the church? We've all seen what looks sort of like a free-for-all that happens in some places. Hey, I like it when there's order. I like it when things are done sharp. I like it when things have respect and decorum to them. But listen, that's really not the question. Here's the question. When the nation of Israel was established, there was something God set up called cities of refuge. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalms 46 that God is our refuge in verse 1. God designed in the nation of Israel, here's the principle, a city of refuge were towns in which a man who, if he accidentally committed a crime, could flee to for refuge and asylum. There was actually six of them. There were three on the east side of the Jordan River, and there were three on the western side of the Jordan River. Those on the eastern side of the Jordan River were the cities of Golan, the city of Ramoth-Gilead, and the city of Bezer. Those are the three cities on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The other three cities of refuge on the western side of the Jordan River was the city of Kadesh, the city of Shechem, and the city of Hebron. Now, what's fascinating about these cities of refuge, if a man fled to a city of refuge, let's say that I was working and maybe the tool in my hand slipped out of my hand and hit a man in just such a way that it killed him instantly. I didn't premeditate murder. I didn't plan on it. It was an accident. But a man's life has been taken, and the Old Testament law said eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I killed a man, Brother Ken. I didn't intend it. It was an accident. But guess what? I could be executed for my mistake. And guess what God said? He said it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be just if a man messed up. He didn't intend to do it. It wasn't planned. And he killed someone. God said there needs to be a place that he can run to. God established these cities called cities of refuge. If a man fled to a city of refuge, the law stated that no harm was allowed to come to that man as long as the Jewish high priest was alive. Here's what fascinates me, Brother Bob. He could live in that city as long as the high priest was alive. He was safe there. No one could come get him. No one could avenge. Listen, and when the high priest died, that formed what was called an atonement, at which time the guilty man was charged innocent of the accidental crime he committed, and he could go back home and never have to face the revenge of other people. There were six of these cities of refuge. There's their locations on the map. Golan, Ramoth, Bezer, Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. The law stated, I love this about these cities, that the roads should be built to the cities of refuge. And they were designed in which, no matter where you lived in Israel, that they wouldn't be very far. Every city was strategically located so that everyone was within a day's journey of a city of refuge. Not only were there roads built to each one, they were wider than the average road. They were easy to get to. And there was to be ample signage on those roads telling people where the city of refuge was. Oh, I don't know about you. This fires me up. When the guilty arrived at the city of refuge, when he would disclose to the city elders the events that had occurred, they would find him a place to live. They'd find him a place to make a living. And after the classical rabbinical writers regarded each city of refuge, listen, here's what they tell us, that they were equal to the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. They were a place of safety and a sanctuary for all who needed a city of refuge. Now, I love the names of these cities. Each one is a picture of the grace of God. Let me give it to you. The first, the city of Kadesh. The name Kadesh means a righteous sanctuary, a refuge for the unclean. If anything ought to be said about the New Testament church and the hour in which we live, it ought to be a place not where we water it down, not where we act like the world to attract the world, but we still hold the standard high. We still preach old time religion. We still preach holy living. You know why? Because the righteous need a clean place to seek as a sanctuary. Why would you want to come to a church if it's as messed up as the world you came from? Kadesh meant righteous sanctuary. The next city, Shechem, meant shoulder. Boy, I like that. A refuge for those lost in the wilderness of sin. A shoulder to lean on when you needed a sanctuary. The name Hebron, I love the name Hebron. I have a particular love for that name because the name Hebron means fellowship. We could rename our church Hebron Baptist Church and it'd mean the same thing that it is today, Fellowship Baptist Church. You know what Hebron means? It means it is a refuge for the lonely sinner. No matter how dark you have lived, no matter how down far you've lived, there's a place you can come to where the arms of welcome are open and you can be loved, you can be valued, you can be fellowship with in a city of refuge. The name Bezer, that name means fortress, a refuge for the helpless sinner. The name Ramoth means heights, a refuge for the wretched sinner, a place to lift them out of the miry clay. I love Golan. Golan means joy, a refuge for the downcast sinner. If there's anything this world needs today, it needs joy. It needs something to pull them up. It needs fellowship. It needs a fortress. It needs a shoulder. It needs a righteous sanctuary. That is exactly what we ought to want to be. Every one of us needs a sanctuary, a place to flee to in our lives. And yes, thank God for the New Testament believer. Jesus is our city of refuge. But as a contrast, the church of Jesus Christ also needs to be a city of refuge. Brother Mike, the average lost person thinks when they've gotten deep and dark and way out there in sin that church would be the last place they'd ever want to go to because they know everybody there would judge them and everybody there would criticize them and everyone there would critique them, and nothing is further from the truth. You say, preacher, I've been out of church a long time. I don't know how to come back. Just come back. No one's going to scold you, and if they do, you tell me about it. We'll deal with them. No, you're going to be surprised. Arms are going to be wide open. You're going to get a bunch of hugs, and not one person is going to ask you where you've been and why you've been gone so long. They're going to say, it sure is good to see you. I've seen so many times, Brother John, people say to me, boy, I wasn't expecting that welcome. Because the devil's a stinking dirty liar, and he tries to make you think that, hey, listen, you know why we have so much mercy? You know why we have so much compassion? Because there might be a day we're going to need it. And listen, we know how it feels to be lonely. We know how it feels to be broken. And we treat people the way we want to be treated.
Amen.
I don't understand any other thing. Anything different than that is contrary to the Christianity I grew up around. Here's the message this morning. How can we be such a place? How can Fellowship Baptist Church in 2025 truly be a city of refuge? A ministry of compassion without a mess of confusion. Man, there's so much going on behind the scenes that I'm excited about. I think about all of our fellowship kids ministries. The Patch Ministries on Wednesday night, the Children's Church is Sunday morning, Junior and Primary Church and Beginner Church and Bible Hour on Sunday night and activities and camps and choirs. Hey, by the way, Mom and Dad Children's Christmas Program practice is about ready to start. Can I ask every mom and dad to listen to me right now? Listen real close, Mom and Dad. You're in charge. It's your house. Miss Joy and Miss Hannah would like to give about 15, 20 parts out to a bunch of kids. But you know what they told me when we were making plans, Brother Todd? They told me a lot of kids don't want to do it. I thought, now that's a different world than the one I grew up in. I didn't know that I had a choice in the matter when I was a kid. I thought if there was something going on at church, I was going to be there whether I wanted to go or not. But see, you missed the point. Well, I don't want to make them. You know, you understand what the Children's Christmas Program is about? It isn't about having a cute night where we can all see each other's kids. It's about our kids spending 6-7 weeks preparing, Brother Ken, as sharp of a program as amateurs can perform, so your neighbors and their grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles will all come, and we can give the gospel and a bunch of people can hear it and maybe even some get saved. That's what it's all about. It's not about us playing church. It's not about our little club. It's about us having another opportunity to have a big event so that the world can find out there's a refuge available to you. Don't ask your kids if they want to do it. Say, if you get asked to sing or play a part, you're doing it. And by the way, young people, you ought to be excited about it. We're picking you because we think you're sharp. I know we messed up a little bit, but we're trying. Amen. Hey, listen. When a church really becomes a ministry of compassion rather than a mess of confusion, simple things like I just illustrated become commonplace. Because we know it ain't about us. It's about the gospel. It's about others in everything. The Bible says our hand finds to do. We should do it with our might. Let's not do any. If we're going to do it half-hearted, we should do it. Hey, listen. I've been praying. And we bought that beautiful bus. You know what? Our bus ministry is growing again. We're trying to raise money for another one. I hope we can actually buy a third one. You say, what are we doing, preacher? Do we need to buy such nice buses? We could debate that, but we're living in different times. I know that's hard for some people to believe, but we are living in different times. Go out to the Flowers Plantation and go door-to-door through them subdivisions and see how easy it is to get people after kids ride a bus. You say, well, we shouldn't take the bus to nicer areas. I understand the way we've built bus ministries through the years, but I want to have a bus ministry that reaches everybody.
Amen.
Yeah, we want to reach the poor. We want to reach those that are in the maybe humbler communities, but I want to reach everybody.
Amen.
So let's not say, hey, if we can't afford it, then we'll do the best we can with what we got. But if we can afford a nicer bus, why would we say, hey, I drive a $70,000 car, but the church drives a $3,000 bus? Y'all think about that? Could there be anything more of an indictment than us that say, well, they're just bus kids? I said that. You didn't say it, but I hope to God you didn't think it. Because I'm not complimenting. That's wicked.
You're right.
Yes, sir.
I believe the Baptist church's bus ought to be better looking than the public school bus.
Yes, they do.
And we don't do it with government money. We do it with God's people's money. Because we want to let them little boys and girls know that you matter to Jesus.
Amen.
And since you matter to Jesus, you matter to us. Amen. You know what the bus ministry is? It's a Clayton area mission field. Hallelujah. Good preaching, Brother Jenkins, even if I'm the only one saying amen. I've been praying since I walked on this property, and I'm still praying that God would give us a Spanish ministry.
Amen.
I really believe the reason we haven't quite figured out what to do with the building on the hill, that's supposed to be a Spanish church. I mean, I want to give the whole thing to a Spanish group. Now, I don't mean an independent. I mean a church that's part of us.
Amen.
Well, what are you doing, preacher? I'm praying my guts out. Are you praying with me? Would you pray with me?
Amen.
There are so many people in this community that can't speak English. I mean, literally can't speak English. Mm-hmm. I don't want to just give them a track and say, read this and good luck. I want to say, we got a ministry for you. Can you imagine 300 or 400 of us here in the English building and a couple hundred up there in the Spanish ministry every Sunday?
Amen.
Do you think the God of heaven would be excited about that? Our team ministry, I'm so excited. God has now opened the door. Pastor Schatz is been given the reins for the first priority leadership in Clayton Middle School.
Amen.
That means literally once a week he goes in and he's in charge. And back last fall he spoke one time and there was over 160 kids there. And a bunch of, how many got saved that day, Brother Brian? 22 kids got saved. We're not going through some other church that isn't as conservative as we are. He's in charge. Hallelujah. We got asked by our football coach. Many of you have helped us prepare meals for Clayton football team. He asked us for the first game, and he said, we got to have fellowship for the game against Cleveland. You're from Cleveland. You don't like Clayton, and Clayton don't like you, but guess what? We're so tickled that that's how our coach feels. He wants us a part of that big event.
Amen.
And I want to see it just keep going and keep going. We could go on and on. I'm praying for teen music groups in Clarksville. The sky's the limit. WHPY, we've got this AM station. I'm not being ugly, but if I believe if WHPY has got a future, we've got to get serious about internet radio.
Yes, sir.
Brother Matt and I are talking, and we're planning. You say, oh, what's the next move? We'll let you know as soon as we got the next chapter figured out. But hey, listen, we don't want to put that thing to sleep. We want to keep it going.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me?
Amen.
I'm praying about an addictions ministry.
Amen.
Where every week folks that are battling with all kinds of addiction can come here and get support and help. Hey, listen,
amen.
I've been praying for months now that God would add a couple of more instrumentalists. I want that Kurzweil to play every week. Miss Joy's wonderful, but I'd like to fill this room up with so much sound. I mean, I'm praying about an orchestra. Hey, you say, you got all these crazy ideas, preacher? No, I want to reach everybody we can.
Amen.
It ain't about numbers. It isn't about a big crowd. It's about getting as many hooks in the water as we can.
Amen.
Our men's ministry, what we call Band of Brothers. You know what happened? Just a few weeks ago, someone came to me, and I'm not going to tell you who or the amount, and said, preacher, I want to invest in that. If I told you the amount they gave, you wouldn't believe it. And they said, I want to do it every quarter.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, it ain't hundreds. It's far more than hundreds. So do we really need a men's ministry? I don't know. Are the men in our church and in our community all doing spiritually fantastic?
That's good, preacher.
Man, we had a phenomenal men's prayer breakfast over in Wilson. I could go on and on and on. You know, I'm praying that we can take our greeters ministry to another level and also have a parking lot team that helps folks park. And wouldn't it be awesome if every widow lady in our church, when she pulled up under the carport, that we had two or three guys commissioned there every Sunday to valet park their cars? Does not make a widow lady park in the back corner of the parking lot. You say, boy, those are big ideas. Those aren't big ideas. That's a ministry of compassion.
Amen.
How do we keep it all in balance without losing personal concern for every individual? How do you keep it all on track, preacher? I mean, meeting the needs of our church family and yet being community focused. Having all these ministries and having enough money to pay for. Having compassion without compromise. How do you do it all? How do you have order without confusion? Is it possible to have a ministry of compassion without a mess of confusion? I believe it is. And I want to give you three statements. I give you a couple this morning and give you one more tonight. What I believe it takes to have a ministry of compassion instead of a mess of confusion. Statement number one, here's where it is. The preacher must be loyal to the truth. Many times when churches start to really get serious about evangelism, a really strange thing happens. That old gun barrel straight preaching sort of don't fit with the program that's being established. Y'all hear me? And you know, when you broaden your reach and try to influence more people, the chance of offending gets greater. So in a lot of churches, when they get more evangelistic focus, the message narrows. The minimum gets said so that no one gets their little pet doctrine stepped on or their feelings hurt. And I'm telling you, if a church is going to do what the Bible is teaching, become a city of refuge, the preacher must be loyal to the truth. Let me just read the verse for you, Zechariah 7:8. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother." Listen, one of the simplest ingredients to truly effective, life-changing ministry is a preacher must be loyal to the truth. I'm just going to put it on the bottom shelf. That means the preaching's got to stay firm. The Bible says, you remember Paul admonishing Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, that means when it's popular. And out of season, that means when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's not Old Testament for you that don't believe we are under the Old Testament at all anymore. That's New Testament. Hey, I believe in great music. I believe in organization and order and multiple ministry opportunities, but listen, a church is not built on any of those things. A New Testament church is built on the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So a preacher must be firm. Many pulpits, the message changes as the church tries to expand its influence. I love what the psalmist says in Psalms 40 verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the, not little itsy bitsy, but in the great congregation and have not refrained my lips. Amen. If you study the sermons that Jesus preached, you know what he saved his hardest sermons for? When the crowd was biggest. He'd wait till every religious faction was in the earshot. And then Jesus would rear back and let her rip. I love Brother Mike at the time when he's preaching away. And one of the lawyers raises his hands and he says, "What thou sayest reproaches us also." And the very next point in Jesus' sermon, he says, "Woe unto you lawyers." For some of you who think Jesus was a mamsy-pamsy, the lace on his drawers kind of preacher, you don't know the Bible I read this morning. Jesus was a fire and brimstone preacher.
Yes, sir.
And when he was preaching to religious people, he said, "Y'all are going straight to hell." He said, "On the outside, you're whited sepulchers, but inside," he said, "you're full of ravening." He says, "You're dead men's bones." He says, "You're polluted." He said, "Look at this guy over here praying for hours. And look at this little simple fellow over here beating his chest with his head down, saying, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner.'" He said, "That's the guy who got his prayer answered, not you fellas."
Okay. Amen.
Jesus, I tell you how hard a preacher he was. They decided to kill him to shut him up. Hey, listen, I love what Colossians 1:27 says. It says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And the very next verse says, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." I said to have a ministry of compassion instead of a mess of confusion. The preacher must be loyal to the truth. The preaching must be firm, but let me say quickly, the principles must be followed. Hey, listen. I love what Hebrews 5 says in verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant? That means the unlearned. And on them that are out of the way, that means the ungodly, those that have drifted away from God. Or that he himself also is compassionate with infirmity. You know what God said there? He said, I use men, broken men, flawed men, because they understand what people are going through. But he says, they're not just making noise. They're trying to change people's eternity. They're trying to change people's trajectory. There's an amazing truth. We get this idea you can't do it both ways. It's got to be all one way or the other. And I'm here to tell you that is so contrary to the Bible. There's a principle, and I'll just have them throw the verse up on the screen. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4, if you want to turn, you can. But look at it on the screen. It's called the mercy and truth principle. Notice verse 3 of Proverbs 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. That means outward. Then it says, write them upon the table of thine heart. That's talking about inwardly. You know what will happen if you have a mercy and truth philosophy? The Bible says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know what a church needs? A church needs to have compassion, Brother Jeff. I mean, just oozing out of every orifice of the church.
Amen.
I mean, I hope this don't make some of you real stiff people nervous, but I like a hugging church. I like a church where you can't get in and get out without having about 10 people want to hug your neck and love on you and tell you how much they appreciate you.
Amen.
I love it when we see some broken, scarred up person walk in. Not a single one of us has a critical thought or a negative analogy. But we just say, thank God they felt welcome here today. We don't care how they're dressed. We don't care how they smell. We're just glad they felt like they could come here and that they would be loved. That's one extreme. You know what the other extreme is? Red hot, leather lung, I mean gun barrel straight, old fashioned King James Bible preaching.
Amen.
So you can't have both. You can if you believe the Bible. Because God says you need to have mercy and truth.
Amen.
The strongest preaching ought to be at the church that shows the most compassion.
Yes, sir.
Can I prove it to you?
Yes.
Three things happen when you get this in order or you get it out of order. First of all, when a church has all truth without mercy, I mean, bless God, they don't compromise on nothing, but they also will smoke you, buddy, if you step out of line. I mean, they'll church discipline you for being unfaithful. They'll church discipline you if you ask a question that they think is contrary. Bless God, we believe in strong pastoral leadership. I believe in strong pastoral leadership. I just don't think the pastor is the dictator. He's the shepherd.
Amen.
My good friend, Brother Jack Woods in heaven, now, he said, I'm not the dictator in the church, but it's my job to make sure you ain't either. Hey, listen, I want my preacher to be strong. I want him to be, I mean, solid as a rock, but I also want him to have a tear in his eye when he preaches.
Amen.
And I want broken people to come in. Not a single person makes them feel unwelcome. But there's an attitude. We don't. Matter of fact, I love Brother Kim. It's almost the more broken they are, the more we just fall all over ourselves. I know y'all are saying amen. I don't know if y'all really believe what I'm saying. I mean, what if somebody sat next to you this morning in church and they not only don't look like you, but they look like stuff you're against? Would you be excited they were here? Would you say, oh, my soul. Now, I'm not hoping crazy stuff like this happens, but what if a guy comes in and he's in a dress? You think that ain't going to happen in the day we're living in?
Come on, preacher.
Would the deacons deal with him? If they do, I'll deal with them. Here's how they better deal with him. Come sit right here. We have a seat we've been saving for you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Hey, well, preacher, that ain't right. Exactly. Praise God, they're in a church.
Amen.
That's going to preach with love. How that ain't right. You do know this. You can't clean fish till you catch them. You can try all you want to grab that old pike when he's still swimming underwater and scale him. You're going to miss some fingers when it's over. Hey, listen. I want to see people live holy and please the God that made them. But they got to get saved before that can even remotely become a reality.
Yes, sir.
And you know how dark the world is out there? And stuff is being promoted today that my generation, when my grandparents was raising me, would have said, that ain't never going to happen. That's beyond description. And that was common. Who thought we'd be arguing about what a woman is? Principles must be followed. Truth without mercy, you know what it looks like to people? It looks like cruelty. And here's what people will think about you. They will despise you. You know how a church gets despised in a community? Having a truth without mercy testimony. They don't put up with nothing there, buddy. Well, how many of y'all know the Bible says that publicans and sinners call Jesus their friend? Huh? Doesn't he know they're sinners? Yeah, he came to save them. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I come to call sinners to repentance. Drunkards, losers, ex-cons, people that got all kinds of junk in their life. You say, but would it delete the gene pool if we let them in here? No worse than it did when we let you in. The only difference between them and you is they got caught and you didn't. But let me show you the other extreme is mercy without truth. Well, we love everybody. We don't preach against nothing. We don't make anybody feel bad about nothing. You know how people will look at you? They will look at you and say, they're a bunch of compromisers. And you know what they'll do? They'll disrespect you. When you got truth and no mercy, people will despise you. When you have mercy but no truth, people will disrespect you. Just a bunch of flakes. So what's the right one, preacher? The Bible pattern is truth plus mercy. Amen. You know what that looks like? That looks like compassion. Amen. And you know what happens when you have truth and mercy? People will respect you. There's so much about this. It's a sermon unto itself. But here's the problem. The problem with following this principle is that people not involved will critique and criticize the people trying to make a difference.
Amen.
Brother Kelly, that's why if you're not involved, pray for leadership. Don't pray on leadership. Amen. Well, did you see what the deacons allowed? I don't remember us having a vote on that. Hey, the biggest critics are the people that stopped doing anything a long time ago, and they criticize the people doing all the work.
Amen.
That's the problem doing this. You try to keep a gun barrel straight, but you show mercy and compassion, what will happen is people that aren't doing nothing critique the people that are doing it. The problem is I don't care. I want to please him.
Yes. Amen.
I want to hear well done from him. I live every day to please an audience of one. Listen to the promise. Proverbs 20:28. When mercy and truth is evidence, listen to what it says. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholding in mercy. You know what happens when you show mercy and truth? It strengthens your leadership in people's lives. Amen. Listen to Proverbs 16:6. When mercy and truth is evidence, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know what happens when a church has a right balance of mercy and truth? People start getting right with God and start living different. Not because they get beat over the head, but because the preaching's gun barrel straight and the compassion is out of bounds. Amen. Oh, my, my, my. For a church to be a ministry of compassion instead of a mess of confusion, the preacher must be loyal to the truth. Let me give you one more. Give me just about 5-6 minutes and I'll finish this morning. Number two, for a church to be a ministry of compassion instead of a mess of confusion, the purpose, I'm talking about the whole church's purpose, must be living to touch. Did you hear that? Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. When you've got this balance of mercy and truth, and you can't sit there and just watch God working and God moving and say, at least I didn't have to give anything. At least I didn't have to sacrifice anything. No, you're saying, where can I get in? How can I have a part? I got to get on this. I mean, God's changing people's lives. I don't want to miss out. Lord, use me. Hey, preacher, can I have a part? Hey, deacons, can I get involved? Hey, teacher, would you like a helper? That's what happens when a church has a ministry of compassion instead of a mess of confusion. The purpose of everybody is living to touch. See, when a church gets its purpose right, it stops being about me and it stops being about you and it starts being about everybody else. For that to happen, we've got to evaluate our effect. I could get on a long rap trip, but let me just develop this for a second, but it's serious, real serious. What do you mean we have to evaluate our effect, preacher? It's not compromise to ask ourselves from time to time, is what we're doing working? The youth ministry does it this way. The bus ministry does it this way. Our service is scheduled this way. We do it this way. Is that working? You say, well, bless God, the Bible says, man or not, we'll never give it a change. If we ever put something in motion, it needs to be that way until Jesus comes back. I would agree if what we put in motion is ordained by the Bible. But there's a lot of stuff we try in churches and our marriages and our relationships that after a few weeks we find out, yeah, that wasn't a good idea. But guess what? Give it a big back door. You know what I love to do when we try something as a church? Say, hey, folks, for the next 6 weeks, let's try this. And if it works, we say, hey, man, God got in that. God authored that. Let's go with it. And if 6 weeks later it wasn't at all that effective, we say, well, we tried it. Let's try. Let's figure something else God wants us to do. You know what we're doing? We're just evaluating our effect. How many of y'all thought you knew everything about people until you ran into some people that didn't like you? And a wonderful thing is when they're your boss or you're their employer and you get into a combat because everybody isn't made the way you are. They weren't raised with your circumstances. And you say, I just can't connect with them. You know why you can't connect with them? Because you don't want to grow enough to connect with them. Now, I realize, Brother Jeff, I mean, I've got to be what God called me to be. But if my personality don't work one way with the person, I'm not afraid of reevaluating how I approach people to try to connect with them. Because it ain't about me. Getting out of my comfort zone isn't fun. But if I get out of my comfort zone for other people to get saved, hallelujah. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. He wasn't talking about smoking joints with hippies so he could get hippies saved. What he's saying is, I will give up on my preferences to see people saved. And there's some things we can't give up. They're convictions. They're Bible-based. They're black and white. But there's a lot of stuff we need to give in on to get somebody saved. You know the thing I've learned, Brother Jeff, one of the hardest things I give up on is when I've made a mistake and I need to call somebody and tell them I'm sorry. Well, that's a tough one thing to maybe tweak some a little bit, but when I got to make the phone call and say, I'm an idiot, I completely misread the way that was going to come across to you. And I thought you'd understand it, and you did not understand it, and that's not your fault, that's my fault. I want you to forgive me. But what if you don't think you did nothing wrong? Let me ask you a question. Do you have any influence on them? You don't got any influence on them. Something needs to give. Hey, I would much rather get to heaven, Brother Jeff, and have the Lord say, you were too easy to get along with, than for the Lord to say, you were a stubborn mule. I sent chance after chance by you to touch people, and you just stood there like a rock with no compassion, no mercy. And if they wanted your help, bless God, they had to swallow it the way you gave it. Hey, I am so thankful for the people in my life. They cared more about me getting help than they did them standing their ground. Y'all okay? I'm talking about living to touch. We've tried to do a bunch of stuff around here in the last few years to begin to see some new life in our church. We've opened our gym up for some different venues to let our gym be rented. We make sure it's always manned by someone from our church. We clean up, and if they do damage, we make them pay for it. But it's thrilling to me, Brother Todd, that on many Saturdays, there's 300, 400 people on this property that don't go to our church. Instead of our gym sitting empty on Saturday, people are in there getting exposed to our church ministry. You say, have we seen very many people reach by that? We have. I'd like to see more, Brother Ken, and me and Brother Eric have been talking for hours lately, reevaluating and trying to tweak this and tweak that. But listen, we don't want that thing to sit empty. Do you think God would bless if that gym just sat empty 5 and 6 days a week? So we had a nice place to get together once in a while? Surely we didn't build it for that. We built it for the cause of Christ. We built it to advance the kingdom of God. I'm talking about living to touch. Our community involvement, man, I'll tell you what. We have become like the favorites of the Clayton Police Department. We get called, I'm not exaggerating, we get called nearly weekly. Can we use your buildings for this time and this time? Can we use your parking lot? I mean, I've seen so many people arrested in our parking lot. I look out my window, man, they got 4 or 5 squad cars, people, I mean, they're training out here. So do we want them training here? Are you kidding me? I want every crook in town to know that Clayton Fellowship Baptist Church, Clayton PD, are like this. Because maybe I get pulled over for speeding a little bit and they'll remember me. Of course, I'd never, ever take advantage of that. But hey, no. You know what I want? Our chief of police sent me a text here about a month ago, and he said, Preacher, he said, I'm going to call you and officially ask you, but we're wondering if we can stage all the floats for the Christmas play at Fellowship Baptist Church to start to play. And here's how I answered. I said, I'll talk to my deacons, but yes. If the deacons get mad at me, I'll say, we wanted to, Chief, but the deacons who said when they get pulled over, they want to pay their contribution to the community. No, our deacons said, do it, Preacher. That's awesome. He said, that's not a big deal. It's a real big deal. I want our community leaders to call us and say, we don't even really need to call. It's always yes. They want to be a blessing. Because you know what happens? When you're a blessing to people, when things are going good, they're going to remember you when they run into a tough time in their life. That was that church that was so kind to us. Hey, think about this. One of my prayers, and I've been praying about it for a long time, and we're getting ready to put some things in place. I wish when the service was over, Dr. Money stands here, and usually Brother Eric's here, and Brother Brian's over here, that there was 6 or 7 people that would get up out of their seat in every section and come here down to the altar and just stand. Say, for what, Preacher? To be ready as an altar worker. Amen. So when Brother Schatz finds out that this teenager wants to be saved, he can say, Brother Todd, Jim here said he wants to know the Lord. Would you take a moment and talk to him? Amen. I wish we had 15, 20 people every service ready to win people to Christ. Say, well, do we need that many? Not yet, because God doesn't give you those opportunities when he knows you're not ready for it. Can I ask y'all a question? Do you know how to lead someone to Christ?
Amen.
Have you personally led someone to Christ? Someone that might have some objections, that may need a little explanation. Well, I don't know how to do that, Preacher. Let us help you. Let us take you to another level.
Amen.
I'm praying, Brother Rob, the day will come. I don't think it's far off. We're already seeing people saved nearly every week. But I'm hoping the day comes that 7, 8 people saved a Sunday is just normal occurrence.
Amen.
Hey, listen, I'm not talking about big things. I'm not talking about just growth. I'm talking about our purpose is living to touch. I could go on and on this morning. Let me end with this. Not only should we evaluate our effect, but we should also elevate our energy. I love what David says in Psalm 69:9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know what David said? I ain't wearing out. I ain't tiring out. I'm more fired up than I've ever been, and I'm ready to go. The zeal of God's house, he said, has eaten me up. You see, those of us who know about their cities of refuge, are y'all hearing me? Are to go out in the highways and hedges, and we're to set big signs along the road and make the roads as wide as we can, pointing people to Christ, our city of refuge. Listen, there can be no doubt about where we stand. We want to always be a Bible-believing, preaching, and living group of believers. But who have their arms, not just in their heart, but in their planning and in their preparation, wide open for the broken, the bruised, the battered. Everything we do should point men to the Savior. Did you hear what I said? Everything we do should point men to the Savior. Therefore, it should be done to the best of our ability. Let me end with an interesting story. And I will take a little longer, but I'll tell it to you real fast. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 2, we see a man named Abner. Abner has been Saul's commander-in-chief. Abner is pursued by a man by the name of Asahel in chapter 2, verses 18 and 24. Abner tries to reason with Asahel, and he continues to pursue Abner, and Abner is actually carrying a spear. And it's a long story, but accidentally, Asahel runs into Abner's spear as he is pursuing him, and it's a lethal wound. He's killed. We find Abner in this chapter standing at the gates of a city by the name of Hebron. Y'all listening? What did we learn in the part of the message that was the beginning? That one of the six cities of refuge is the city of what? Hebron. Abner's standing outside of the city of Hebron. He has accidentally caused the death of a man who was actually trying to start a fight with him by the name of Asher. Here's the problem. Ashneel happens to be the brother of someone who is David's commander-in-chief, a man by the name of Joab. Y'all know anything about Joab? Joab is headstrong, and he's a man on a mission, and nobody telling him what to do, including David. If you know the story, Joab catches Abner at the gate of the city of Hebron, a city of refuge. And he kills him. Or killing his brother accidentally. Listen to what David says in chapter 3, verse 32. It's on the screen. Just look at it. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept, verse 33. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Abner, don't miss it, died Abner as a what? Fool died. Verse 34, the hands were not bound, David says, nor the feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. You know what David said? Listen, I'm done. Listen. Abner accidentally killed Joab's brother. And he was dilly-dallying around at the gate of Hebron, and Joab shows up, and Joab is on a mission, and he kills him. And when they buried Abner, David said he died like a fool. You see, why did David call this innocent man a fool? You know why, Brother Ken? Because he was standing outside of the city of Hebron. All he needed to do was take one step over the threshold, and he was safe in the city of refuge. Here's what God sent me to tell someone in this room this morning. You may have not understood it when you got here, but you walked into a city of refuge this morning. And it isn't just important to attend a service. We're just a picture of the real city of refuge. The real city of refuge is none other than the man who died on what that cross represents right there. And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
You know, the tragedy of all tragedies is someone walked into this room this morning needing a Savior. And you just say, I'm not sure if I'm ready yet. Maybe someday, but I just got to think about it. I got a lot of things going on. I got a lot of irons in the fire. Maybe another time. Go ahead and play the fool. I got a little authority to say what I'm about to say. Because 46 years ago, at 1 o'clock in the morning, on this day 46 years ago, I needed a city of refuge. I was a young man, just a couple months shy of his 18th birthday. I'd been a lead vocalist in a rock and roll band. I'd been dealing drugs. I was heavily involved in the rock and roll world. I was in a motorcycle club. I'd done everything I could imagine to try to fulfill my life, and I was absolutely empty. I knew there was something better to live for than all the junk I'd been trying to live for to make me happy. And walking around a lake called Shear Lake at a beautiful Bible camp in northern Michigan called Camp Barrichel, I bent my knee. They had a path, sawdust trail all the way around that lake. And Brother Ken, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, underneath the mercury vapor light post, in a bench, I knelt, had hair almost to my 3/4 of the way down my back. And I said, I'm done running, God.
Amen.
I don't want to live this way anymore. Amen. This hasn't brought me happiness. It's brought me sorrow beyond description. And it wasn't a very fancy sinner's prayer, but here's what I said, Brother EJ. I said, Lord, if you'll have me, I'll have you. Amen. And I didn't hear any thunder, I didn't see any lightning flash, but something happened. That empty place in my heart started filling up. That peace that I'd been looking for come rushing in like a flood. I didn't know at the time, but what happened is Jesus had walked inside of my world. I'm so glad I didn't die right outside the city of refuge.